So tonight we're going to look again at Matthew chapter 5, which was read earlier, page 809, if you've got the church Bibles. And we're continuing in a series, so we have been going through a series last few times I've been speaking here. And the series is essentially asking, what is a Christian? So maybe you've had that question, what is a Christian? Is it someone who is born into a Christian family? Is that a Christian? Is it by blood? Is it someone who likes certain things, likes going to church, likes reading the Bible? What is it that makes someone a Christian? And maybe you noticed in the reading earlier that Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 5, and he's defining a Christian for us. So every verse we see from verse 3 through to verse 11, or particularly verse 10, you're seeing descriptive words of a Christian. So poor in spirit, mourn, meek, hungering and thirsting to be righteous. We're getting an idea of a Christian, and it's a whole picture of a human. So it's nothing to do with essentially what you do on the outside. Jesus is painting a character picture for us. And as we get to verse 8, which is our verse tonight, we looked at it in part last time. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So a Christian is described as pure in heart. Now, if you were here last time, hopefully you would have seen that it's one of the most comprehensive descriptions of a Christian. It gets right to the heart, literally, of what a Christian is. It's deeper. So let me try and define pure in heart for you, just so you have an idea. When we talk about heart, we're not talking about the organ that pumps blood around the body. We're talking about the deepest part of you. That's what Jesus wants to focus on. Who are you really? Who are you beneath everything that you say and do? The heart is your deepest desire, the thing that makes you get up in the morning, the thing that you're driving towards in your life. What's that goal that you're living for? That's what Jesus is getting at here, your heart. But what does he describe the heart as? Pure. A Christian is pure in heart. What's that saying? Well, on the one hand, it's saying they're clean, they've been washed. They were a sinner. They did sin from the heart like everyone else, but somehow they've been cleansed completely by the blood of Christ. They're clean. But more than that, they have a changed heart now. They don't want to live how they used to live. They used to live this way, doing everything that everyone else does, all the bad things, didn't care about God. Now they want to do pure things, different things. They want to love God, they want to go to church, they want to do all these things they didn't used to do before. So they're changed. But I hope you saw last time, it gets still deeper. Because a pure heart means an undivided heart. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, last time I used, I'm not sure if it was a great illustration, but people came up and laughed about it afterwards, but I'm going to mention it again. So if you see, I don't know why I chose peanut butter, but peanut butter, sometimes you'll see pure peanut butter. What's that saying? It's not emphasizing that the peanuts have been washed carefully, although I'm sure they were. It's talking about that it only has peanuts. No additives, not anything. And if you go to Whole Foods, I'm sure you'll find that everywhere. If you shop in Tesco like me, they're quite rare to find these pure peanut butters. But the point is this. A Christian has a pure heart in the sense that if you look through the heart, you're only going to find one thing. There's no additives. They're not living for all these different things and then God is a plus. They don't just go to church on a Sunday and then forget about God the rest of the week. God is what they live for. God is what their heart beats for. God is their desire. That is what pure in heart is getting at. There's no idols. There's nothing competing with God. He's number one. Yes, they enjoy life like everyone else. They enjoy football. They have a wife or a husband. They love life, but nothing takes God's place. He's number one. So that's pure in heart. And the beautiful thing about this is no one naturally has this in the world. If you look at our world today, you may see religious people that look like they're all for God, but like the Pharisees in the time of Jesus, their hearts were far away. So even the religious people don't have this. This is unique. But what I can say tonight is every true Christian has this. Why? Because they've been born again. God has changed their heart. They have a new heart that beats for him. And if you look all over the Bible, you'll find so many examples of this. So if you read the whole book of the Bible, you'll find that the believers in the Old Testament and the New Testament, they're so different in personality, in the way they lived. Some of them had great failings, but they all shared this. They all shared that they were pure in heart. I'll just give you some examples just to give you a picture. Moses, his heartbeat is revealed when he says this one question to God: show me your glory. That's what Moses wanted. That's what he wanted. David committed adultery. He did some horrible things and you'd think he can't be a believer. But then when you read his Psalms, like I read just at the start of the service, he says, one thing have I asked, that will I seek after, that I may gaze at the beauty of God. That's what he wanted, David. Then there's Peter. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. He denied he even knew Jesus. But then when Jesus says to him, Peter, do you love me? Oh, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. So Peter's heart is the same as David's heart. It's the same as Moses' heart. And then there's Mary. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus just wanting one thing while Martha's kept worrying about serving. And then another example, Paul. Apostle Paul was one of the chief attackers of Christians. He meets with Jesus, and then you read the New Testament letters that he writes, and you just find one heart. I want to know you, Lord. To live is Christ, he says. To die is gain. Who says that? To live is Christ. So I hope you're seeing that this is actually the heartbeat of every Christian, and it should be for us tonight if we're Christians. This should be us. And I suppose that's my point tonight, is to be pure in heart is our greatest need tonight. Every single one of us in this room, and it's not out of your reach. It sounds out of your reach, but we're not talking about perfection here. We're not talking about living a perfect life. We're talking about this heart that underneath everything wants God. That's what we're talking about tonight. And it's our greatest need because Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. That word blessed, just for people who hasn't been sitting here in this series, that word blessed means a happiness that you cannot find in this world and cannot be taken away by this world. It's a happiness that stays with you. Happiness is what we all want, right? I can look out at all these faces and safely assume that every single person in this room wants to be happy. And everything you're doing in life is for that one goal, ultimately. Whether it's career, I don't know what you guys are living for. But happiness is the goal. Jesus says, blessed, happy are the pure in heart. Why? For they shall see God. That's why we need to be pure in heart, because it is they who will see God. Think about those 4 words for a minute. They shall see God. What do you think of when you think of that? We're entering new territory here. Can you imagine seeing God? I hope you're seeing why we had to split this into 2 sermons. I've spent 2 sermons to talk about one verse, because they shall see God is a topic that we could talk about Sunday after Sunday. They shall see God. What we're dealing with here tonight is 4 words that is the center of every bliss humankind can know. It is the goal of your existence. Do you know the first thing Adam saw when God breathed life into him, the first man that ever lived, was God's face? It's the goal of your existence. It's the goal of salvation. So anyone here that's a Christian, do you know that Jesus died so that you can see God? He says it in John 17, my desire is that they may be with me and see my glory. That's the desire of Jesus. It's the focus of heaven. If you've ever looked into other religions, Islam, I don't want to call out religions here, but Islam, their focus is you will have rivers of wine. I won't even list the other things that you get. if you analyze the idea of heaven in other religions, seeing God is not the focus. I think another religion, it's nothingness. The goal is just to enter into nothingness. But here in the Bible, Revelation, it ends with God is the center. I finally get to see him. So it's the focus of heaven. And I can safely say tonight that it's the only four words that will fill your soul. So if you're looking for a soul to be filled, there's a part of you where you've just been trying to fill it all your life, you can fill it with these four words. They shall see God. So I hope I've got your attention, because if we're honest, this isn't on the top of your list. If you had New Year's resolutions, I'm not sure if one of them would be, I want to see God this year. I hope it was. But if any, we will fill our eyes with anything but this. I'll go to Instagram. I don't know what you guys watch, or football matches. A lot of things make us more excited than this. So my goal tonight is to try and excite us, or at least fill us with a bit of wonder at this idea of seeing God. So that's the goal. And to do that, we're just going to look at the four words separately. That's all we're doing tonight. Four words, 4 points. And the first point is that word God. So we're starting with, they shall see God. So we have to start with God. We need to consider who this God is that Jesus is talking about, because we have so many ideas of God, don't we, in our world today. There are people that worship statues that say, this is God. I'm sure every person in this room has had an idea of God in your life based on what you've experienced. Maybe some of you say there isn't a God. So who is this God that we're talking about that Jesus is saying they shall see? Well, let's try and describe him according to what this book says. So these are just, this isn't comprehensive. I'm not covering everything, but this is just to give you an idea of who we're talking about. Who is this God? Number one, he's the creator of all things. Now, why is that important? Because it means the Son God made by speaking. So how bright and glorious must he be if he made the Son? Then think about mountains. I don't know if any of you have climbed mountains. He made those. So that tells you how great he is. When you look at a mountain, you're filled with awe. How awesome must God be? Then there's the sea. He made the sea. The sea is sometimes terrifying when you're standing and it's a rough sea, or when it's calm, it moves you. How much should God move us? He made that. He spoke it. Then we learn he upholds the universe. So this universe is running today because he says so. The universe fits in his hand. He fills everything, and there's still only more of him. He's eternal, meaning he never had a beginning or an end. He's almighty. There's no limit to his power. But he's not simply a cold, distant, higher power. Because so far, if that's all I said, you might just picture kind of like this higher power up there that's very powerful. That's not the God of the Bible. God is a person. God communicates. He listens. He feels. He loves. He sees. In the Bible, he's a person called a father, a friend, a husband, just to name some. In fact, he's three persons in one God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I don't know if anyone's done this, but I've tried sometimes to sit and comprehend the Trinity, and my mind is blown every time. I'm left in awe whenever I try and comprehend this idea that God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. And that is good news for us that he is that, because it means that he is completely self-sufficient. He is eternally happy in his being. He doesn't need us. God doesn't need you. He's not asking you to serve me. I want you to serve me. He's happy. He's eternally sufficient. He's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They are in eternal love with one another, but yet he still deeply loves us. Even though that's true, that he's completely self-sufficient within himself, he still is moved by us. He loves us. What a God this is. And then there's more. You could go through and try and find one dark spot in God. You won't find one. There is no darkness in him. He is pure through and through, which means you can fully trust him. He's not evil like the people you've met in this world. In fact, he is holy, 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 we read in our second reading, which is basically saying he is utterly separate from this world. So it means every bad thing you've experienced in this world, that is not God. He is holy. He is separate. And just to say as well, he's the fullness of everything you've searched for in this life. Love, joy, peace. He's the fullness of that. He has steadfast love. He has perfect peace. And he has joy inexpressible. And he's all these things at once. That is the God that we are talking about that Jesus says they shall see. He's the only one worthy of your sight. He's the only one worthy of your worship and the only one worthy of your life. This is the God they shall see. So I just want to ask a quick question for you to think about. Do you want to see him, this God? Do you want to? Forget for a minute if it's possible or not. Do you want to see this God? Would you want to see him if you could? So let's continue on to the second word now. So they shall see God. So our next word we're looking at is see. We're talking about seeing this God that I've just described. That's what Jesus is saying. They shall see God. Now, this is astounding. It's no wonder that this verse has been the topic of many debates over centuries about what exactly Jesus is talking about. Apparently, scholars have debated this for centuries. Does Jesus mean the physical eye? Does it mean we're going to see God literally with our physical eye? Does it just mean spiritual? Does it mean now? Does it mean then? What's he talking about? That's what has been the hot topic. And we could spend tonight. I've come to my own little conclusion, which I won't even bother sharing tonight because I don't think that's the main point. The main point Jesus is getting at is seeing is telling us something. It means something. Think about it for a minute. What happens when you see someone? Let's make it very basic. At the very basic, you're aware of their existence when you see them. You're actually convinced of their existence, so I don't have to double check if you guys are actually here tonight. I see you. So at the very basic level, it's saying you will be convinced of God. You know he's there. No one can tell you otherwise. But there's more. It's talking about knowing him. Because let me use an illustration now. So for anyone that's dated or dating at the moment, this is an illustration that will hopefully resonate. So what's the best way to get to know someone? Messaging is great, but messages can be misunderstood. I don't know if you've said something to your loved one that was completely misunderstood by text. So then you can step it up a bit and you can say, okay, phone call. At least you hear the tone of their voice and you're kind of understanding them a bit more and there's pauses and you're working them out a bit more. But then again, we can step it up and say, okay, video call. That's another step. You get to see their facial reactions, but nothing compares to face-to-face. I think we can all say that quite safely, that nothing compares to sitting across someone at a romantic dinner table and seeing them face-to-face. Nothing compares. So when Jesus is saying they shall see God, he's capturing something of that, that you can actually know him, know what he's like, as if you're right in front of him. At the very basic, that's what Jesus is talking about. Do you want that? Do you want to know God like that? What would it be like? This God that we've just been describing. Well, let's go to the Bible. Do you know there's a verse in the New Testament where John says, no one has ever seen God. John writes that in his gospel. But then mysteriously, there are occasions in the Bible where people do say, I've seen God. I've seen God. There's a number of them. So let's go to those examples so we can get some sort of idea of what it might be like for us to see God. So I'll just give you some examples, and I hope you're going to see a common link throughout them all. Ezekiel, a prophet in the Old Testament, he has this overwhelming vision of God, which I'm not even going to try and explain to you. Read it for yourself in Ezekiel 1. I don't even know what word to describe this vision, but there's so much going on. And what does he do in reaction? He falls on his face and he sits overwhelmed for 7 days because of this one sight of God. And then listen to how he describes it. He says, it was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. That's like 3 steps back. It's not directly the glory of God. It's the likeness of the glory. It's not even directly the likeness. It's the appearance of the likeness of the glory. So he didn't even see God in full. And he's still overwhelmed for 7 days. So that gives you an idea of what it's like to see God. Let's give another one. Paul, Apostle Paul. He's going to attack the church. And Jesus meets with him. Jesus has died. He's risen from the dead. And he appears to Paul. And there's this bright light. And Paul falls to the ground. And what's the result of him meeting with God? He's blinded. He's literally blinded. That's Paul's, what happens to Paul when he meets and sees God. Then there's John in Revelation, who sees a vision of Christ, and he falls down as though dead. That's what happened to John. He's starting to build up a picture of what it's like to see God. It's too much. It's overwhelming. How can we? But then there's more. Because as you look at the other examples, you start to figure out it's not just too much, it's actually dangerous to meet God. Peter, when Peter sees God in Jesus, he realizes he's standing in the presence of God. What does he say? Does he worship? Is he filled with joy? He says, "Depart from me. Leave me." That's Peter's response. Moses wanted to see God, "Show me your glory." But God says, "You can only see my back, for no one can see my face and live." Jacob sees God face to face while wrestling with a man. That's a whole other story for another day. Jacob is just happy he survived. At the end, he says, "My life has been delivered." You're starting to get a picture here. It's not safe. Manoah and his wife in the Old Testament, they see the angel of the Lord. They realize this is an appearance of God. They fall on their faces. That's getting familiar now. Falling on your face. And they say, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." The clearest, though, is Isaiah, which is why that was our second reading tonight. Isaiah sees God seated on a throne, the seraphim worshipping. You'd think, what a scene. He should break out in praise right now. This is the best thing he could ever see. His life's never going to be the same. What does he say? The first word that comes out of his mouth is woe, which means despair. He is in utter despair at the fact he has just seen God. Why? Because he says, "For I am undone," which means destroyed. He expects to be destroyed there and then because he has seen God. He says it himself, "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So you're starting to get a picture that we're not just talking about something small here. Firstly, it's overwhelming. Secondly, it's dangerous, even life-threatening, to see God. Why? Maybe you're asking why. Surely God made us. Why should it be life-threatening to see our Maker? Well, there's clues in what they say when they see God. So Peter says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." That's the reason Peter gives. Isaiah says, "For I am unclean." I hope now you're starting to see the link with our verse. Because Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Isaiah says, "I can't see God because I'm unclean." Put the two together. It's telling us that we cannot see God because simply we're sinners. Sin is unclean in the presence of a pure and holy God. And it's not just that there has to be separation. God has to break out against sin because he is good and just and holy. He cannot leave sin there in his presence. It has to be consumed. It has to be gone. It has to be dealt with. It has to be punished. So are you seeing the levels that we're talking about here? And in fact, then, with all of this in mind, that verse, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," we should actually be terrified, not blessed, at the thought of seeing God. Jesus is saying, "Blessed, happy are you." Actually, according to what we've just been talking about, if we're really getting what this is talking about, we should be terrified at the thought of seeing God. And just to say, Jesus says, or in the New Testament anyway, it says, "Every eye will see him. There will be a day where every eye will see God in the risen Christ. So we must ask at this point, how can Jesus say, blessed are they who see God? And the answer is, because he says they are pure in heart. Pure in heart is the key. Because they have been washed from their sins, they've been changed. Therefore, they can stand and see in that day and rejoice. And how, you might ask, how did that happen to them? Well, they didn't do it themselves, because you can't reach into the depths of you and change you. At best, we can't even change the outward things we do. New Year's resolutions tell us that. We try and stop something like, I tried stopping coffee. Lasted a few days. There's something simple as coffee. How can I change my heart? So this is talking about what God has done. How can someone be pure in heart? The answer is Jesus. Let's just explain very briefly how Jesus makes it possible for you and I, as sinners, to stand before God and see him forever in heaven. Please hear this out, because this is the key that bridges the gap that we've just been talking about. Firstly, we can't see God because he's spirit. Jesus becomes man. God becomes man in Christ. The Son of God takes on human form so that God can now be seen. We can see him. John says, we have seen his glory, when he talks about Jesus. So you can see God in Christ. It's possible. But then that still doesn't deal with our problem of sin that we've been talking about. So when Jesus came to earth, he didn't just come to reveal God. He came to change you. That's why he lived the perfect life that he lived. Have you ever heard that Jesus was sinless? The whole point was he lived it in the place of us who were sinners, so that we might be righteous. He lived his life for you. But he died for you too, because those sins that you're carrying and I'm carrying, every lie you've told, every time you've watched that thing on the internet you shouldn't have watched, everything that you've done, the stack of things, he takes at the cross and is destroyed instead of you. Do you get it now? We should have been destroyed. Isaiah should have been destroyed. All of us should have been. But Christ says, I will take it. I will take their sins as if I did it, and I will be consumed in the wrath of God instead. That's why he thirsted on the cross. He was in the flames of hell while he was hanging on the cross. He took it all willingly so that we might be cleansed by his blood. That's the hope. But then he rises from the dead so that we might rise one day too and look at God in heaven with new bodies that can see, that it can handle it. I can handle the full glory of God one day. I'm not going to have to look away. I can look in full glory because Christ rose. I'm going to rise and I'm going to have new eyes. But also now he sent his spirit to change you now. So he can open your eyes now. What am I talking about? Not your physical eyes, because we cannot see God right now, can we? Christ is in heaven. But he's opened your spiritual eyes. That's why Christians talk about faith. I can say to you safely right now, that I see God. And I'll explain what that means later. But it means by faith. That's what I'm going to say for now. Faith. A Christian has faith. And he will return one day so that we might see him forever. It's all because of Christ. That is how you and I can see God. That's how we can become pure in heart. And that leads us to our third word, shall. They shall see God. It's an amazing word, shall, because there's such certainty there. No other religion gives certainty of anything. No one's sure of anything. Have I done enough? Is there a heaven? Am I going to make it there? Jesus says, they shall see God. It is absolutely certain. That word shall see, the two together, is also saying something else. You can translate it, they shall keep on seeing God. That's saying them and something wonderful here. It's saying on the one hand, we see now. This is where we're talking about faith. Christians today, any Christian in this room, we see God right now. I can give you an example from my own life. I lived 23 years of my life completely oblivious to God. I went to church, Catholic church, Orthodox church. God was an utter stranger. I didn't know him at all, and I lived life by myself, for myself. And suddenly, at the age of 23, God breaks into my life, and I now see him. I now stand before you utterly convinced that God is real. No atheist can tell me otherwise. They'll say, Joe, you haven't seen him with your eye, though. I'm still convinced. I have the eye of faith. He's given me faith. I know he's there. He's here now. It's an amazing thing. The Christian sees now by faith because God has opened their eyes. And it means that for the Christian, even tonight, everything you go through in life, he's there. As we heard this morning, his hand is in everything that's happening in your life. You see his eyes watching you wherever you go, caring for you. You see his smile even when we do wrong. He's still smiling because of Christ. That's faith. His arms are always open for me as a Christian. Do you see the wonder of it? I go through life so aware and convinced of God that I see him in everything. Do you know one of the first discoveries I had of God is that he answers the tiniest prayer. Sometimes I would pray almost an insignificant prayer and I'm thinking, why would God care about that? And he answers it. He does care about those little things. You even see him in the small. So it's an amazing blessing to see God now, but that word shall is also saying they shall see him forever. They shall. It's future. He's talking about the day where Christ will return and we will see him with our actual eyes, face to face. Can you imagine it? Not even the same Christ that walked this earth. Yes, it's him, but oh, the glory that will be his now. No eye has seen, the Bible says. You cannot even fathom it right now. That's what's awaiting. So I hope we've kind of been building this up. I hope there's something in you that wants this. Because we're going to move on to our last word now, which is they. They shall see God. Only some. Not everyone. What do I mean by that? Well, in one sense, everyone will see God. Again, I said earlier in the New Testament, every eye will see. Every eye when Christ returns. But not everyone will see and be happy. Not everyone will see and be blessed. Some will see and be in utter terror. And to try and capture this, I'm just going to read from Revelation 6, just to tell you of the experience of those who are not Christian when Christ returns. Listen to this, Revelation 6, verse 15. Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That is the response of those who will see that day and want to run and hide and get as far away as possible. So I urge you tonight to come and find what it is to long for that day rather than dread it. To see God now and to see him forever, but in confidence and joy. This is what is at stake ultimately of what we're talking about tonight is heaven and hell. Those who see God and are blessed, those who see God and ultimately are cast into hell forever. So we must close where we began. When I say close, just put a warning here, because I do say close quite a lot. Still a little bit to go, right? But it's the last section. Have to make that clear. We're back to where we began, pure in heart. It is the pure in heart who see. That means, remember our definition earlier, you need to be clean. I will emphasize that again. You need to be clean. I just have to urge people here. If you have not come to Christ to be washed of your sins and say, Lord, forgive me, I believe you died for me, I urge you to come. please, it's not too late. He's done everything. And you can be completely washed and confident for the rest of your life that you're going to be with him forever in heaven, in eternal bliss. That's the first thing. You must be clean. But more, you must be changed. A Christian is not just cleansed, they're changed. There's a changed life. You don't just carry on as you did before. So look for that too. Don't just look to be washed. Lord, change me. I want to live for you now. I don't want to live for those filthy things that I used to do. But again, we emphasize thirdly, undivided. You must be undivided. Have you ever heard that term? I want your undivided attention. Well, there's a sense in which God wants our undivided attention. The point tonight is this. If you missed anything else, please take this. There is a direct link between the pure in heart and seeing God. I can retranslate that. There is a direct link between longing for God, as we've described pure in heart, and seeing God. Are you seeing what I hope is making sense? Jesus is teaching here a Bible principle that is found throughout the Bible. Those who seek him will see him. If you long for God tonight in your heart, you will see him. That's what pure in heart is at its core. Someone who longs for God. He's not asking you to become religious. God's not saying, I want you to become religious and do this, 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 this. He's saying, I want your heart. That's the bottom line here. God wants your heart. There is a wonderful Bible promise that is linked to this verse. God says, those who you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Isn't that just a paraphrase of what we're dealing with tonight? When you seek him with all your heart, pure in heart, you will find him. So the main question tonight is simply, do you really want God? That's what this ultimately comes down to. Think and examine yourself. Do you want him? That's what this comes down to. This is challenging because it's asking us, what are you living for? It goes deeper than religious things. The Pharisees at the time would say, yeah, we're all for God. We pray all the time. We go to the temple. No, they weren't pure in heart because they were doing it for themselves. So this isn't a question of, do you go to church or do you read the Bible? No, I'm asking you, do you want God in your heart of heart? Do you long for him? That's what this is getting at. And on the one hand, it's very challenging. I've been rebuked by this verse personally. Why is it challenging? Because here we find the answer as to why people don't see God. Have you ever heard someone say, I'll believe in God today if he showed himself to me? There's no God. Where is he? I don't see him. Here is your answer. Here is the answer to that. The reason why people don't see God is not down to evidence. The atheist will say, it's evidence. We need evidence. No, this says you don't want him. That's why you don't see him. So maybe tonight, is this the reason why you're not yet a Christian? In your heart of hearts, you don't want God. Something else is in its place. I don't know what that is for you, but there's something blocking your view of seeing God, and you want that instead. You've actually turned this way. God's over here. You've turned this way. I want this. You say you want God. I'm seeking him, but really you want this. Is that the reason why some of you have not yet seen God in the sense of faith? I'm a Christian. But Christians tonight as well, me, you, we've been saved. We see. But why is it that we see so little? Why is it that our Christian experience feels so weak and small? Sometimes I read the Bible and I think, they're living a different life to me. They're in this spiritual plane and I'm somewhere here in this cold and lukewarm state. Is it something to do with this? Is it because I'm not pure in heart as I should be? Is it because there's something that's... Is the shift of my Christian life gone like that? And I'm now slowly looking more here, and God's there. I look to him sometimes, but I'm really looking here. And I don't know what that is for you. It could be something trivial. It could be internet websites. It could be a goal, a life goal that's overtaken the goal of God. I don't know what it is, but could that be the reason why we see so little of God? Well, if that is you, let this verse wake you up and say with David, create in me a clean heart, God. I can't do it. I can't make myself want you again, but you can change my heart. Ask him to change your heart. But as much as it is challenging, I'm ending on an encouragement. This verse is encouraging because Jesus is essentially saying to everyone here, if anyone truly longs to see God, even tonight, you can. That's what this is saying. You will, in fact, he says. They shall see God, the pure in heart. So if you're sitting here tonight and you deep down do long for God, I do want him. My life hasn't shown it. Yes, there's many failings, but deep down, I don't want that. I don't want the world. I don't want that sin. I want him. You shall see him, Jesus says. You shall. You will. Because God has done it. He's done everything. And in fact, the very reason you desire him in the first place is a work of God. So be encouraged. If there's those here tonight that long for God, you will see him, Jesus says. You shall see him then when he returns, but you can see him now while you wait. So don't give up. Keep knocking. Keep seeking. Get everything out of the way that's in the way. It's not worth it. And the promise holds true. God says, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. So let's end on our final hymn, which is very fitting. Hopefully you'll see the relevance. It's Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus and You'll Have Sheets if you don't have a hymn book. It's a new version of an older hymn. Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, Look Full in His Wonderful Face.